as you leave. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we're going to ask you to stand, if you can, please, for a moment of prayer for those who can. Let's stand just to change our position as we come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today and we come again around the Word of God. Lord, what a privilege. What a joy is ours, Lord, to read the Scriptures, to meditate upon the Scriptures. And we thank Thee, O God, for those who in years gone by gave their lives, Lord, painstakingly, throughout the course of their lives, translated the Scriptures into our mother language. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll ever cherish and love the Word of God. And Lord, we pray now especially as we come to consider something of this man, Thomas. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts will be spoken to, that our lives will be challenged, and Lord, that You'll be pleased to come and speak to all of us just now. Answer prayer and continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Always thinking the worst. Always one of those people where the glass is always half empty. Always looking on the dark side of life. Forever the eternal pessimist. These are just some of the expressions that we could use to sum up Thomas, another one of the apostles. He always seemed to see the worst. He always seemed to see the situation and come up with the worst possible conclusion in every situation. But before we write off Thomas this morning entirely, let's remember that he, like the others, were chosen by the Lord to be one of His followers. His name appears in the various accounts and the lists that there are in the Synoptic Gospels of the Apostles of Christ. However, as with the others, it is left to John to fill in the blanks and much of the details concerning the life of Thomas. And so this morning I want us to turn to a number of passages in the Gospel of John as we seek to learn something more today about the life of Thomas the Apostle. And the first thing I want us to see today is the faithfulness that was commendable. The faithfulness that was commendable. And to see that, I want you to turn back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. As we consider this first aspect of his life, the faithfulness that was commendable. John, chapter 11, turn with me there, please. Because this is the first time that we meet Thomas in any detail. And the account in John, chapter 11, is that of the death of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and word has come to Christ, who has just left Jerusalem because his life was in danger, and now he's journeying with his disciples away from Jerusalem, and word has come to them as they've journeyed away from Jerusalem, going ultimately towards Jordan, but the word has come to them that Lazarus has died. And the Savior has made the decision that he should go back now to Judea, to Bethany, which meant going to Jerusalem. Yet the disciples couldn't believe that Christ was going to go back to the place where his life was in danger. Look what they say in John chapter 11 in the verse number 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So Lazarus has died, and you'll know the close friendship and relationship that the Lord had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And yet for him to go back to comfort those sisters who have just now lost their brother would have meant going to Jerusalem. And they couldn't understand, why would you want to go back to Jerusalem? Because if you go there, they're going to stone you, you're going to die. The Lord uses a very interesting illustration to teach his disciples something very important. And something that I want us all to see this morning, how that we should continue on in the work of God despite the problems and despite the difficulties. Look what the Lord says in verse number 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." What the Lord is saying to his disciples there is that as you live for the Lord, as you do the work of God, your life is in the hands of Almighty God. But determined to do that work and determined to walk in the ways of God despite the difficulties and despite the threatenings. But he says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. Why? Because he seeth the light of this world. So the Lord is saying to his disciples, you might look around and you might see the problems. And you might look around and see all the persecution. And you might look around and see all the difficulties, and that'll cause you to stumble. But he's saying, look to the light of the world in order, in other words, keep your eyes on me. The light of this world, who is Christ. Because you can be sure when you keep your eyes on the circumstances and you keep your eyes on all that's going on around this world and you get your eyes off Christ, you will stumble, you will fall. But you see, it's when we keep our eyes on Christ that will enable us and empower us to continue to walk and to do the work of God. You see, Christ realized he had only an allotted time to do his work. And that time was now coming to an end. But he was determined to do his work. He was determined to continue on to do his Father's business. And he said to his disciples, don't allow the persecutors, and ultimately, don't allow the devil to defeat you or to get you down or to deflect you in doing the work that must be done. Your life is in the hands of God. God will look after you. God will take care of you. Keep your eyes on Christ. And listening to all of this, of course, then was Thomas. And as we've said already about Thomas, no doubt was going through the head of Thomas as he heard all of this and he heard the Lord speaking and saying, keep your eyes on the light of the world because then you won't stumble. No doubt going through the mind of Thomas was this state of dread and fear and panic. And Thomas thought to himself, well, if we are going back to Jerusalem, well, we're doomed. But you see, as the Lord reasoned with the disciples, the penny started to drop in the mind of Thomas. Because Thomas realized he had to be faithful to the Lord, even though it may have meant death. Look what he says in verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, in that phrase, there's contrasts. There's great faithfulness. Let us also go. In other words, let's follow the Lord. Let's obey his command. Let's do as he has told us to do. But there's also fatalism there. We're going to die. As far as Thomas was concerned, Christ was headed for sure and certain death. And if they were going to go with him, well, that meant their death as well. But you know, despite that fatalistic approach, I think in Thomas here we can see a very commendable and laudable dedication and faithfulness to the Lord. Thomas at least had the courage and the backbone to go with the Lord. He could have very easily said, well, Lord, if you want to go, you go on ahead, but we'll keep on going towards Jordan. But no, Thomas was loyal to Christ. And even though he had fears and even though he had concerns, yet he wanted to remain loyal to Christ. And yes, he may have been a bit of a pessimist, but he was a loyalist. And that I mean he was loyal to Christ. You know, some people are always so pessimistic and always looking the worst in every situation. They get so down, they don't do anything. And rather than being loyal to their faith, they're loyal to their fears. Thomas had fears. We know that. He feared he would die. But ultimately, his devotion and his faithfulness to the Lord was greater at this time. He was prepared to die for Christ. If going back to Bethany meant his life would come to an end, so be it. Because he was prepared to be faithful and to remain faithful and obedient to what the Lord wanted. Fear is a great enemy today. And many people, and many of God's people, are crippled by fear. And it's not so much the virus, it's the fear. And of course we need to take the measures. And of course we need to look after ourselves. And of course we need to be sensible to protect ourselves and others. That's obvious. But the problem is that fear is ruining lives today. Wrecking people's mental state. Thomas was fearful, but he didn't allow that fear to hold him back from doing what he knew needed to be done, and that was to follow Christ. Is that not what he was called to do? To follow the Lord. He wasn't called to a life of ease. He wasn't called to a life of peace. He wasn't called to a life of pleasure. He was called first and foremost to be loyal and faithful to Christ. Don't allow fear to overcome your faith. Yes, he had a pessimism. But he didn't allow that pessimism to dampen his devotion to Christ. And dear believer today, don't allow your fears and your anxieties and your worries to dampen your love for Christ and your desire to obey Christ, to walk with Him and to be faithful to Him. We find Thomas again in John's Gospel, chapter 14. That well-known chapter, and the Lord is talking about His return back to heaven. In John 14, in the verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? The Lord says, I'm going to heaven. And Thomas, for a moment, can't bear to be without Christ. Such was his devotion to the Lord. He couldn't bear the thought of the Lord being away and he not being with him. Oh, for such a devotion, despite the fears. Oh, for such a dedication despite the worries. Oh, here was a man. Yes, he may have been a bit of a pessimist, but he was faithful. And ultimately, he didn't allow his fears to overrule his faith. And that's a lesson we all do well to learn. Can we say today, I love my master. I will not go out free. I don't want to live without him. I don't want to live my life in disobedience to him. So here is Thomas. And his faithfulness is commendable. Do we have such a faith today? Which is greater today, our fear or our faith? Oh, for a greater faith. The faithfulness that was commendable. But I want you to see something more here. I want you to see, secondly, the forsaking that was lamentable. The forsaking that was lamentable. Turn over now to John's Gospel, chapter 20, where we read from. And we meet Thomas again now, after Christ has died. And we could say his worst fears are now realized. The Lord has died, but Thomas hasn't. And he's in deep sorrow. The disciples have gathered on that first Lord's Day evening. Verse 24 says, but Thomas was not with them. Thomas was not with them. What was happening in the verses that we read was that the people of God, they were gathering together for a time of worship. But Thomas was missing. You see, Thomas was just not another follower of Christ. Thomas, like the other apostles, were leaders in the work of God. And yet he was absent from the place of worship with the others. Those of us who have leadership in God's house and in God's work, we must, by our faithful attendance at God's house and at the times of public worship, set an example to others. Elders, deacons, youth workers, children's workers, we all have a responsibility not to absent ourselves from the place of public worship. And as health permits, we be here. Thomas was setting the wrong example to the rest of the people. And Thomas is one of the apostles. Yet he wasn't there. And I think as you read verse 24 especially, it wasn't that Thomas couldn't be there because he was ill or something. But rather it is that he made a deliberate decision, I'm not going. Notice the time of this meeting, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. It was the evening meeting on the Lord's day. And yet Thomas wasn't there. And on this Lord's day evening, the people of God had met together. Look what happened. Look at the end of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in the midst. The Lord himself came, drew near on that evening of the Lord's day, and yet Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. Before I go any further today, can I commend each and every one of you for your faithfulness and for your dedication in attendance at the house of God. And I commend you all for coming to God's house morning and evening. And I do believe that God will reward your faithfulness. I do believe that. But sadly are those who don't even so much as attend on a Sunday morning, let alone a Sunday evening. And what sort of an example are they setting to those around them? What sort of an example has been set, parents, to your children? Let me commend our parents in this church who faithfully bring their little ones especially to the house of God morning and evening. Let me commend you publicly. As your minister, as your pastor, I commend you and I applaud you. And I know it's not easy. We've all been there. And there's every reason in your mind as to why you shouldn't come out. Maybe something has happened at home and you're getting a panic and it's just easier to stay at home. But yet you've been faithful in coming morning and evening. Let me commend you. But what about those who are not bringing their family to church? What sort of an example are you setting before your children? And teaching your children that it's okay to miss church. That it's okay to not go to church. Are we not, as parents, to train up our children in the way that they should go? What excuses are we offering for not being at church, especially on a Sunday night? Because I read something this week, and I think it's very true. They asked the question, what excuse are you offering as you vote to close the church? And as I read through that article, said every time you stay away from the house of God, you're voting to close the church. You're saying to the world, church is not important. And I know there are those who are unwell and cannot get out to the house of God. And as I said on Thursday night, there are those who would give their right arm and their right leg to get to God's house. The problem is they can't put one foot past the other, otherwise they would be here. But others who could be here, who should be here, they're missing. Notice what Thomas missed by being not at church on the Lord's Day evening. Won't you see in verse 19, he missed the presence of the Lord. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. What a night that must have been. The Lord came and stood in the very midst of them. And yet Thomas missed it. Wherever he was, probably at home, but wherever he was, he missed the presence of the Lord. And there is a very particular way in which the Lord presences himself with his people as they gather for public worship. Something that you do not get at home. Thomas missed it. Thomas as well missed the peace of God at the end of verse 19. The Lord said unto them, peace be unto you. You read in the first part of verse 19 that they were fearful. But when the Lord came and when the Lord spoke to them, look the change in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And the peace of God as they met together. But Thomas missed it. He missed it. And for all those days that followed, Thomas was still held in fear. Do you know there's a very special thing whenever you come through the doors of the church? And perhaps things have been difficult and things have been hard, and it's very easy just to say, well, I'll just stay at home today, I'll just stay at home tonight. But yet when you come and gather with the people of God, that all goes away. I can honestly say to you tonight, today before you, that there are times when the last place I wanted to be has been in this pulpit. Situations that have had to be dealt with. Matters that have had to be attended to. And I just thought it would have been easier just to get somebody else to do it tonight. And yet as we've come and sought to bring whatever it was the Lord brought, had given to us, while it came in weakness, yet the very fact and the very reality of being God's house brought peace that I would not have got if I'd stayed at home. Thomas missed it. He missed the people of God. He missed being built up. Can you imagine that gathering there? The excitement, the enthusiasm. Here's the Lord. Here's the one that we thought has gone forever, and yet here he is. And he missed that. There is a very special thing about being with the people of God. So we saw on Thursday night past, when we looked at the subject of public worship, assembling ourselves together. Together. And as I said on Thursday night, during lockdown, one of the hardest things for me, and I know for many of you, was that you were separated from the fellowship of God's people. And that was hard. Difficult. But Thomas missed that. He missed the passion of the Lord. I'll come back to that. He missed the power of the Lord because the Lord, in verse 22, breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He missed that power, that enabling power, that strengthening power that enabled them to go out and live for the Lord the rest of that week. Thomas missed it. He missed the passion of the Lord. Verse 20. He missed that time when the Lord showed to his followers his hands and his side. And the Lord took his hands and said, look, those hands were scarred for you. When the Lord showed himself to his disciples and said, look at that side was riven for you, that side was opened for you. And they missed seeing the love that God, the Son of God, had for his people. Thomas missed it. Verse 26, we find that for another 8 days, Thomas lived his life in absolute dread and fear because he missed being with Christ. Do you know what some of the awful effects of that were? In verse 25, he started to doubt. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto them, we have said unto him, that is Thomas, we have seen the Lord. They went and they looked for Thomas. And I encourage you, for those that are missing from church, go and speak to them and encourage them. And they went, but Thomas doubted them. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He doubted the very words of his fellow brethren. He more or less said to them, you're liars. But more than doubting the words of his brethren, he doubted the words of Christ himself. That time when the Lord gathered his disciples together in that upper room for that Last Supper. When the Lord told them of all the events that would befall and all the events that would happen in a very particular way. And you can read it. Read it in Matthew's Gospel. And the Lord said, but after I am risen again. And Thomas heard those words like the others heard those words. But he doubted the word of Christ. You see what happened when Thomas missed the place of fellowship? You see what happened when Thomas missed that place of communion with God's people? He doubted the words of his fellow brethren, and he doubted the very words of Christ.
And he missed out on so much. The forsaking that was lamentable. But finally, as we close this morning, I want us to see now the faith that was visible. The faith that was visible. Thomas, I believe, had been persuaded to get back to the place where the disciples met together. Being persuaded to get back to fellowship with the people of God as he met with his fellow believers. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Do you know how tender, how compassionate, how forgiving is our Savior? Despite all that Thomas did, the Lord was tender and merciful to Thomas when he came back. When he realized that he was missing when he should have been present. Realized that he was doubting when he should have been believing. And the Lord was tender with him. Here was a man who had forsaken the Lord. Here was a man who had let the Lord down, yet the Lord was gracious. And the Lord knew exactly the concerns that he had. The Lord knew exactly what was needed. Now, we know what was needed for Thomas to believe in verse 25. He had to see the hands. He had to see the side. Remember, of course, the Lord wasn't in that conversation in verse 25, but the Lord knows all. There's not a word that we have spoken this week that the Lord hasn't known it. There's not a thought we have had this week, but the Lord hasn't known it. There's not something we have done this week, but the Lord hasn't seen it. And the Lord knew what it would take for Thomas to be believing. Look what he says in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And then there came this great declaration of his faith. Verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What a transformation. What a change, what a statement. Changed his whole outlook. And we don't have time this morning, but Thomas went on to know the power of God resting upon him that day of Pentecost as he was empowered along with the others for ministry. Because what did he do? He came to that point where he recognized the Lord as Lord of his life. I said, greater than my fears, the Lord is on the throne of my heart. Have we been absent when we should have been present? Oh, we can look back to a time when things were going well. We can look back to that conversion experience, that time we were bright for the Lord. But has our fellowship with God become stale and mechanical and rigorous? Do you know what's going to restore that? Do you know what's going to make the change? It's a sight of the Savior. It's when we get a view of Christ. It's when we realize that Christ died, gave his life. His hands were scarred. His face marred more than that of any man. Why? For me. For me, that we might have this blood-bought right to fellowship together in the house of God with the people of God. It is our right, not because a state or a government tells us. It's our right because Christ has purchased it for us at the cross. It was a sight of the wounds of Christ that made the change in Thomas's life. Because when Thomas saw the hands of Christ, he saw the side of Christ, he realized, He has done this for me. I have failed the Lord. I have forsaken the Lord. I have been wrong in what I was doing. I have been wrong in how I was living. I have been wrong in how I was thinking. I have allowed my fears to overcome my faith. I have been wrong. But now he comes and crowns the Lord as Lord of his life. Because he saw the wounds of Christ that it was for him. Small orphan boy lived with his grandmother. One day, the house that they were living in caught fire. And his grandmother tried her best to rescue the little boy, but it was in vain. And she tried to get out of the house and try to get the little boy out of the house as well, but it was in vain. And ultimately, she succumbed to the flames. But the boy was still alive in the house. And the crowds, the neighborhood gathered together. And they heard the little boy crying for help. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how they were going to get into the house. But suddenly out of the crowd, a man rushed forward. And he saw a drain pipe, an iron pipe at the side of the house. And that led up to a window where he believed that the little boy was, and he could hear the cries coming from. And as quickly as he could, with his bare arms and hands, he climbed up that drain pipe. He got in through that window and he rescued that little boy and was able to bring him down. A few weeks later, there was a meeting in the public town hall because it was now the decision of the local authority as to what they would do with this little boy. Because he had no next of kin, that authority passed to the local authority. But they met together and they asked the neighborhood to come together, and they wanted to see who was going to look after this little boy that had been rescued. And as the meeting commenced, one man stood up and said, I want to give that little boy the best future that he possibly have. I have a big farm, I'm wealthy, I'll look after him, he'll never be in want. Another stood up, and this time it was a teacher. And he said, well, I'll give this boy the best education he could possibly have. And this little boy will want for nothing. And various other voices started to call. And then before the meeting finished, the chairman of that local authority asked the crowded people that day, is there anybody else who would like to say something? The meeting that day fell eerily still. And a man got up out of his seat and started to walk towards that little boy. Didn't say a word. But as he got closer to that little boy, he put out his hands. The little boy realized, this is the man who rescued me from the fire. I belong to him. It was the sight of the scars in that man's hands that rescued that little boy from the flames that night that made that little boy realize, this is my master. All the others promised great wealth, great education, but that man was willing to give his life to save that little boy. And you see, those scarred hands spoke more than any words could ever speak. And the scarred hands of Christ that day spoke more to Thomas than any words could ever speak. As Thomas saw, "This is my beloved. This is my Savior. This is my Redeemer who gave his life for me." Oh, today there are many calling for our interest, calling for our devotion, calling for our attention. But dear child of God, today never forget the one who gave everything for you and for me. Those nail-scarred hands speak to us today. And they say, "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I gave that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" It's just a few hours on a Sunday and on a Thursday night too much to ask when God has given his all for you. May a sight of the Savior change us. May the wounds of Christ stir us. And rather than living in fear, may we live with faith, with our eyes focused on Christ. My Lord, and my God.